Okay, we're gonna talk this morning about God's sovereignty and my responsibility. Not my meaning me, but my meaning you. God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And like I said, we're switching the messages around just because I think that the Philippian message will be practical at 11 o'clock. I think this is practical too, but for some reason I'm switching them. All right. Last week we looked at the subject, pain is providential. Pain is providential at the 11 o'clock service. And we talked about the sovereignty of God over every area in our lives, including our pain and suffering. We talked about God's sovereignty over everything that happens. God not only created the universe, He controls it, all of it. And He controls it all in accordance to what He has ordained. Do you realize that whatever takes place in time is what God has planned from eternity past? Have you ever really contemplated that? If it happens, it's because God planned it way back in eternity. The Westminster Confession of Faith, we read it last week, chapter 3, section 1 says this, God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. God ordained it, it happens. The Bible puts it this way in Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. All that comes to pass in our lives is in accordance to the eternal plan of the all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving, great God and our Father. Now the sovereignty of God, we said, is absolute. It covers every area. It's irresistible. Nobody can go against it. It is infinite. God does as He pleases. Only as He pleases, always as He pleases. And whatever takes place in time is but the outworking of that which He had decreed from eternity. Now, if that seems too strong for you, it's because you really don't have a grasp on the God of the Bible. Because that's how the Bible portrays God. In Psalm 115:3, it says, our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever He pleased. Whatever God pleases, that's what He does. And nothing happens outside the sovereign will of God. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that God is sovereign? Let me see your hands. How many of you believe God is sovereign? Okay, hands down. Next question. Let me ask you another question. How many of you did something this past week to prepare for Hurricane Floyd? And in talking about preparing, I mean even prayed. Prayer is a form of preparation. You either prayed or you did something in preparation for Hurricane Floyd. Let me see your hands. Anybody that did anything? I think that's just about everybody. Okay. Well, let me ask you this question. Why? If you believe that God is sovereign, and if you believe that whatever takes place in time is but the outworking of that which He decreed from eternity, why take precautions for the hurricane? And why pray? Nothing that we could possibly have done could change God's sovereign plan. So why do anything? Now, if you found yourself asking those questions this week, it's because your theology is off balance. The doctrine of God's sovereignty, properly understood, won't paralyze us from taking action. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is a comfort to us. To me, it's the most comforting doctrine there is. It assures us that He is able to do what He promised to do. If God wasn't sovereign, He'd make a promise like us. You ever made a promise you didn't keep? And maybe with all good intentions, but you just didn't have the power to carry out what you planned to do. But because He is sovereign, He can carry out every promise that He has ever made to us. But the bare fact of God's sovereignty raises a big question in our thinking. If God is in control of all things, if He has predetermined from eternity past what will happen, when it will happen, what does it matter what we do? Why does it matter if we pray? And the doctrine of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility have been a subject of much debate and controversy over the years. On one side of the spectrum, to the far right, you have the hyper-Calvinists, who said, if God wants it done, He'll do it without your help or mine. The hyper-Calvinists, they don't think you need to witness. They don't need to do anything, basically. Anything that's going to happen, God's going to get it done. On the other side of the perspective, on the far left, you got the Arminian, who says, if we don't do it, it just won't happen. And in the middle of these two, I think you have the biblical, what's called biblical Calvinism, that says God is sovereign. But we are responsible. They understand God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Now listen, folks, these truths are both taught in the Scripture, and we study this in Philippians chapter 2. God is absolutely sovereign. We see it in the Scripture. Yet we also see that man is responsible for his actions. So this morning, because we talked about God's sovereignty last week in the 11 o'clock service, I want to issue you a warning or a caution in reference to the sovereignty of God. Because we are fallen human beings, and we're so prone to twist and misuse the truth we find in Scripture, I think we need to discuss the danger of misusing the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It's the tendency of some individuals to see the doctrine of sovereignty as fatalism. Now, fatalism just says what's going to happen is going to happen. There's no sense in doing anything about it. You're just trusting fate. Fate's all planned out. I don't believe in fate. I believe in the Lord. But let me give you an example. In the past week, we've been watching Hurricane Floyd slowly move towards our area, work its way up the coast. The fatalist would say, God's going to do what God's going to do. Or fate, basically, is going to work out the way it needs to. I'm not concerned about it. They'd make no preparations. They wouldn't run to the store for supplies. They wouldn't make sure they had water or batteries or anything. They wouldn't bring in or tie down anything in the yard, because they'd just say, listen, if it's determined to blow through my window, it'll blow through it. Because they know that God is sovereign over the weather, they would make no preparations and they wouldn't even bother to pray about the situation. I think you can see that this can become an excuse for all kinds of irresponsible behavior. Because we believe God is sovereign, so we can just act irresponsibly and we can blame things on the sovereignty of God. On the other hand, the person who rightly understands God's sovereignty and human responsibility would make all the preparation that wisdom dictates. The whole time praying for wisdom as they do that, and praying for protection. Now this past week, I was running around in my yard on Wednesday as it was raining, bringing things in, moving things, putting things in the shed, trying to, you know, keep things from getting blown away that I wanted to hang on to. And I thought to myself, you know, God has planned. I thought about the message I preached last Sunday. I thought, God has planned from all eternity what will happen during this storm. So why bother? Then I answered myself. I usually do talk to myself. You know, I can talk myself in and out of things really easy. And I don't know which one's right. You know, I don't know if there's two of there, if I'm just arguing with myself or what's going on. But I said this: God has called me to act responsibly in all of life's circumstances. And the responsible thing to do is to get the stuff in that's going to blow away, try to tie things down, do the best I can do. I moved my cars out of my neighborhood, because my neighborhood's all trees, huge trees. We have 90-foot pines in our yard. If they blow down, I don't want them landing on my car. So I move my cars to a treeless neighborhood. I'll move them over to Lori's house, get them away from the trees. I'm absolutely committed to the sovereignty of God over everything that happens. I believe that whatever happens in time is but the outworking of what God had planned from eternity. But I spend time in prayer asking God for protection from the hurricane. You might ask, how do prayer and the sovereignty of God fit? I mean, if God has planned it out, what's the sense of praying? That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked. Let's think about it for a minute. If God wasn't sovereign, would there be any use in praying? I mean, why pray to a God who really couldn't answer your prayers? The sovereignty of God, when properly understood, is an encouragement to pray, not an excuse to fall into fatalism. Let's look at what the New Testament saints dealt, how they dealt with situations in light of the sovereignty of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of the book of Acts here, Peter and John are threatened by the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they're commanded not to speak any more of Jesus. When they shared this with the other believers, their response was, well, God is sovereign. I guess he'll do what he wants to do. No, that wasn't their response at all. Look at their response in Acts 4:24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, this is a prayer, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Drop down to verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. We can clearly see from verse 28 that they believed in the sovereignty of God. They said the Gentiles and the people of Israel are going to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Whatever you plan, that's what they're doing, Lord. They understood the sovereignty of God, but it didn't cause them to fall into the trap of fatalism. It was an encouragement for them to pray. Prayer assumes the sovereignty of God. You know, Paul, more than any other New Testament writer, taught the church, I think, about the sovereignty of God. And he lived trusting in that sovereignty. But notice that he still encouraged believers to pray. Listen to Philemon chapter 1. Don't try to find it. It'll take you too long. Philemon 1:22. It says this, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me." Paul's writing to his friend Philemon. He's saying, prepare a guest room for me. He says, "For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you." Philemon, give me a guest room ready, because I trust that because through your prayer, through the instrumentality of your prayers, I'm going to be granted to be able to be there with you. Prayer was an expression of his confidence in the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility to pray, but rather it makes it possible to pray with confidence, because we know God's in charge. You say, well, what's the sense in praying for what God has already planned out? I don't know. I'm not God. But here's the thing I do know. God tells me to pray. He tells me he's sovereign. So what do? Do I argue with myself over it? Say they can't both be true? No, I say, God, you're much smarter, much bigger than I am. You say pray. I'm going to pray. And just as God's sovereignty doesn't set aside our responsibility to pray, it also doesn't negate our responsibility to act wisely. And acting wisely in this context means that we use all legitimate biblical means at our disposal to avoid harm to ourselves and others and to bring about what we believe is the right course of events. I think King David gives us a good illustration of acting wisely as he fled from Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. I want you to see some instances here where men who absolutely were committed to God's sovereignty and yet did things that don't seem to make sense if they're really trusting in God's sovereignty. 1 Samuel 16. David is fleeing from King Saul. Saul was determined to kill David. And David did everything he could to avoid Saul. He acted wisely. But yet David knew that he was going to be king someday. Look at verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." Speaking of David. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." David had been anointed to succeed Saul as king. And David knew that the sovereign God would carry out his purpose. In Psalms 57:2, David says this, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me." David knew that God was going to fulfill the purpose he had planned for his life. He had anointed him king, and he knew that he would someday be king. Yet David didn't just sit down and say, "Listen, God has anointed me king. I don't sweat Saul a bit. I'll just sit right here, and he can't hurt me." He didn't do that. David did all he could to avoid Saul, to flee from Saul, to stay away from him. He took every precaution so that Saul couldn't kill him. He didn't presume on the sovereignty of God, but he acted wisely in dependence upon God to bless his efforts. He ran from Saul and he prayed to God. Now, he knew God was sovereign. He knew he was going to be king. Why make all this effort? Because it was just wise to do that. We see the same wisdom in Paul's life. Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Turn with me to Acts 27. He was a prisoner of the Roman government, and he was on his way to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar in his case. And on his way to Rome, the ship was caught in the midst of a severe storm. Let's pick up the narrative in verse 19. Acts 27:19 says, "On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred the disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship.'" Imagine Paul, "Guys, you should have listened to me. I told you not to set sail." You know, I mean, I'm sure they didn't want to hear that. But he says, "Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's going to die. No loss. Everything's going to be okay. No loss of life. How could he say that? How did he know that no one aboard that ship was going to die? Does anyone know how he knew? He knew because God told him. Look at verse 23. He says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those whom sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Now, Paul and the men on the ship had a promise from God that there would be no loss of life. At this point, did they all just kick back and enjoy the ride? No, they still used wisdom. They did all they could to save that ship. They worked. They still threw stuff over. They did everything to protect that ship. When some of them tried to leave the ship in lifeboats, Paul said in Acts 27:31, he said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, they cannot be saved." And why did Paul say this? Even though he had a promise from God that none of them would die, he still acted wisely. He still used all legitimate biblical means at his disposal to avoid harm to himself and others and to bring about what he believed to be the right course of events. Paul didn't see a conflict between God's sovereignty and his responsibility to act wisely. He knew God's sovereign will on the matter, and yet he still worked hard to bring it about. You know, we don't know God's sovereign will in most situations. So we too should use wisdom. We should act responsibly, praying the whole time. You know, what if God had told us that no harm would come to us during Hurricane Floyd? Would we still have acted wisely to prepare? You should have, because, folks, here's what we need to understand, and it's hard for us to grasp. God usually, normally, uses means to accomplish his ends. When God wants to do something, the things he has planned out from eternity, he's also planned how to get to that process. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. I want you to see that, the idea of God using means in the story here of Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20. It's a good illustration of prayer as a means to accomplish an end, and also of just doing things to accomplish the ends that we want to see and that God has predetermined. 2 Kings 20, verse 1, says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" That's Isaiah's message. Great message to the king, right? Then he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return to and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you." Hezekiah had been told by God that he was going to die, and he still prayed. He didn't say, "Well, man, God's in control, that's it, buddy. Pack things up, let's get ready for me to go." He didn't do that. He didn't say, "Well, God, you're sovereign, so you just do whatever you want to do." He cried out to God in prayer. And God added 15 years to his life. Look at 2 Kings 20, the end of verse 5 there. It says, "On the third day, you should go up to the house of the Lord." Verse 6 says, "And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." What a great story. Hezekiah prays and God grants him 15 years. God tells him, "I will add to your days 15 years. That's a promise from God. And Hezekiah could depend upon it. But I want you to notice what happens next. Look at verse 7. "Then Isaiah said, 'Take a lump of figs.' So they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered." Now, what if Hezekiah would have said, "Hey, wait a minute, God's sovereign, I already have a promise. God said I'm going to live 15 more years, I don't need the figs, get your figs out of here, I don't need your medicine, you know, we could become like a Seventh-day Adventist, I don't need any of that stuff, God's in control, just let me go, God will take care of me." I believe if he'd have refused the figs that he would have died. Because God uses means to accomplish his ends, and the means to add 15 years to Hezekiah's life were the figs that somehow cured the problem that he had and preserved his life. So we see how God uses means to carry out his sovereign will. We see this also in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Turn with me to Nehemiah, if you would. We see the same idea throughout this book. We see it throughout many scriptures, the idea of people understanding the sovereignty of God and yet being prudent, yet doing what they need to do, acting responsibly. When Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, he and the people faced the threat of attack from their enemies. Look at Nehemiah 4 and verse 7. Now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and that the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. Now note carefully Nehemiah's response in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. So they turned to God in prayer, and they posted a guard. They prayed to God, and they also acted wise. They didn't just, we'll just pray, keep them away, God. We prayed while we posted a guard. Look at verse 16 of Nehemiah 4. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears and shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders held his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Did they have their weapons because they didn't trust in God? That wasn't the issue at all. They did trust in Him. In verse 20, he says, whatever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us because our God will fight for us. They trusted in God. They figured He was going to take care of them. They knew He was on their side. But they also knew that God used means, so they were ready. And they figured, we'll be the means, Lord. We know that You protect, and we got our sword right here for You to use as a means to protect us from the enemy. Nehemiah 4:9 really gives us a good picture of what it means to trust in God. It says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Prayer is the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and our dependence upon Him to act on our behalf. And wisdom is the acknowledgement of our responsibility to use all legitimate means. We dare not separate these two. We also see this truth illustrated in 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 18, it says, the sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 valiant men, able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow, and skillful in war, who went to war. They made war with the Hagarites, Jehu, Nabish, and Nobad, and they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer, because they put their trust in Him. Here we got a bunch of well-trained, well-armed warriors. They had wisely prepared for battle, but they didn't trust in their training and their ability. They used wisdom and prepared for battle, and they trusted God when the battle came. They cried out to God in the battle. This is prayer. They prayed because they trusted God, not their own ability. Please notice carefully, this text says why God answered him. It says because they put their trust in Him. They were dependent upon God, not themselves. They didn't think, man, we are so bad as warriors, we're just going to kick tail here. No, they said, look, we've done everything we can to prepare, and now we're trusting in God to give us the ability to win this battle. I hope you can see from this that trust in God does not negate acting wisely on our part. We do all we can do to prepare in a certain situation, and while doing it, we trust completely in God and not our own wisdom. All of our wisdom and planning is useless unless the Lord intervenes. Psalm 127:1 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. This verse sums up our responsibility, building and watching in all areas of life, physical and spiritual. We should be building, we should be watching. But according to this verse, none of our efforts will be prosperous unless God intervenes. This verse speaks of God Himself doing the building and the watching. But that doesn't mean that we're not involved. It means that we are totally dependent upon Him if our efforts are to be successful. This is dependent discipline, folks. We are totally dependent upon God, and yet we discipline ourselves to do what we know is wise, what we know is right. We need to trust God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You know, there are times and there are circumstances in life when we can do nothing but trust God. I mean, there's no work we can do. There's no effort we can put on our part. And we see this in the scripture in times in Deuteronomy 8:3, speaking of the children of Israel, it says, He humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Israelites couldn't do a thing to work for their food. All they needed to do was go out there each day and pick it up. God was teaching them, trust in me. There was no food out there. There was nothing they could do to prepare. They needed just to trust God and go be obedient and pick the stuff up. And we need to also trust Him to enable us to do what we can't do for ourselves. The farmer needs to work very hard to produce a crop. He plows, he plants, he waters, he harvests, but he is completely dependent on God to make the crop grow. God controls the forces of nature, which he depends upon to bring forth the harvest. We all know that the farmer needs to depend upon God for that harvest. But what we might overlook is that the farmer is also dependent on God for the ability to plow, to plant, and to harvest. Every ability he has, every ounce of strength he has, every bit of knowledge and skill comes from God. We're dependent on him for everything. 1 Corinthians 4:7, you know it? It says this, a great verse. Who makes you to differ from another? What's the answer? God. Who makes you different from anybody else? And it goes on to say, and what do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. Now, if you did indeed receive it, if God gave it to you, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? In other words, how can we brag? How can we boast about any ability, any talent, anything we have? It all comes from God. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's He who gives you the power to get wealth. You know, you can't make a dime apart from God's sovereign providence in your life. Everything that we are and have comes from the hand of God. We're dependent upon Him for every breath we take and for every beat of our heart. You know, there are times when we can do nothing but trust Him. And there are times when we must work. In both circumstances, we're equally dependent upon God and His sovereignty. And we are never, folks, to use the doctrine of God's sovereignty as an excuse for our laziness or our lack of wisdom. Because God is sovereign, we should not just sit back and count on Him to feed us. If He has planned for us to eat, we'll eat, right? Wrong. God uses means to accomplish His ends. And the way He feeds us is through labor. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. In other words, it's cold. You know, they have an excuse. I don't want to get out there and work. And it says this, he will beg during harvest and have nothing. Why? Because it was God's sovereign will that he had nothing? No, because he was lazy. He didn't work, so therefore he doesn't have anything. Ecclesiastes 10:18. Men, great verse for all of us. It says, because of laziness, the building decays. Need some work done around your house? It's God's sovereign will that my house is falling apart. No, it's falling apart because you're lazy. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Oh, you wonder why your roof leaks? It's because you're lazy. It's not because God sovereignly ordained that I would have a drip right here. No, it's because you're lazy. That's why. If a student fails an exam because he didn't study, he can't blame it on God's sovereignty, but on his own lack of diligence. God is sovereign over everything that happens in life, but we are still responsible. Please don't ever use God's sovereignty as an excuse for your failure to use wisdom. Alexander Carson put it this way. Let us learn that as God has promised to protect us and provide for us, it is through the means of His appointment, vigilance, prudence, and industry that we are to look for these blessings. The Bible clearly teaches that God is sovereign. He rules the universe. He controls everything that happens. But the Bible also teaches just as clearly that we're responsible to act wisely, to make wise decisions. Let's hold equally to both of these doctrines. Finding total comfort, total peace, total rest in the fact that God is in control. I've done everything I can do and I rest. But also understanding I'm responsible, so I need to make sure I have done everything I can do. I can't just sit back and say it'll happen the way it's supposed to happen. And that's why we struggle in making decisions. Because we want to do what's responsible. We got to hold equally to both doctrines. Our responsibility is to pray. Our responsibility is to act wisely while trusting the whole time in the sovereignty of God. I pray that the teaching on God's sovereignty will not be misused by us to neglect our responsibility. Because it is the most comforting, most reassuring, greatest doctrine I know of in the Scripture when it deals with God. It gives me such peace to know God is in control of the circumstances I have no control over. I rest. Absolutely rest because God's working them the way He wants done. In the situations I can do something about, I do everything I can do, realizing that God's still working it out. He's using me. He's using the means to accomplish what He wants to. So let's not allow these doctrines to become enemies when we're battling with them. Let's accept them both as being taught in the Scripture and realize, yes, God is sovereign over every aspect of my life, but I'm a responsible moral agent. And I need to make sure that I am doing what God has called me in the Scriptures to do, doing everything He's called me to do, and resting on Him. As the hurricane comes up, I think it's our responsibility to take care of the things we own and we care about and make proper provision and try to protect our family and do whatever is wise in that situation. But not panicking at all because, hey, God's in control. I'm just going to do the best I can do. God will take care of everything else. It's comforting. It's assuring. It gives us peace. Let's pray.